How many of you are glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. I am too. I am too. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. I'm going to make a couple statements, and I want to spend just a few moments kind of setting a foundation here and seeing what the Lord has to say beyond what I have in my notes. But I wrote a statement out that I want to speak to you today. So I'm going to read that, and I also want to say this. I know. That a lot of my messages lately have been about end times. Have been about prophecy. They've been about overcoming in these last days. And it seems that that's the vein that I'm in, and kind of all of those things are coming into play. Talking about being pure and holy and white and being ready for the coming of the Lord. And I hope you're not tired of hearing that, but I'll just tell you, the day we live in, we have to stay ready and get people ready with us. There's no time for playing. There's no time for wasting. There's no time for the cares of this life to overwhelm us and to choke out our fruitfulness. And so I just ask that you bear with me. And as I preach this message, I want you to know that I'm not preaching these messages in a condemning way, and I think you know that. I'm not preaching this to say that you are ungodly and that you better straighten up. But if you are ungodly, you better straighten up. But that's not my point. My point is that these are the last days, and there are so many people that we know. If you look at who's here today, and you consider your sphere of influence, how many of you know, if you thought of everybody that you know at least 50 people. I bet you know a whole lot more than that. How many of you would say, I know at least 500 people? Probably everybody didn't raise their hand, but I bet you know more than that. Some of us could say, I know 1,000 people or several thousand people. And I do know a lot of people because I've been involved in ministry for a long time, and my mom and dad being well known in ministry in Kentucky there for all my life. I just know a lot of people, and pastoring in Ohio, and now learning a lot of people here in Knoxville. But you have an influence, and not only does what I say impact this crowd of people who are here this morning, but it has the potential, and because I really feel like I'm speaking on the behalf of the Lord, and I'm not saying that pridefully, but I believe the Lord is speaking to his people through ministers right now that are listening to the Lord, and I'm doing my very best to listen to the Lord. So you're hearing, I believe, a word from the Lord, and then it's not just so that you can take this word and say, hey, that was good, and I was blessed by that, but it's so that it can help condition us to the season that we're in, but also to urge us forward in the season that we're in to speak to others that we have influence over. And not only does this word reach you, but it also has the potential to reach those that you have influence over if you'll allow the Lord to use you to further the word that God is speaking in this house. And then we also have Facebook, and we have the church webpage, and we have some Sundays during the course of the week. We have 1,100 or 1,200 people who watch. Not every week, but a lot of weeks. We have people right now, I looked a few moments ago, watching in Kentucky, I think Ohio, and in Tennessee, Alabama. We had quite a lot of people watching right now. And the thing is here that this word that's going forth, I told Sister Grace this morning and some of the ladies that were praying with me before service, I told them, I said, this word is a word that I believe that the Lord has given me, and it's not just a word for the small number of people who we are in this congregation. I believe that God wants to speak this word, and I'm sure it's not just me he's going to speak this through, but he wants to speak this word to a multitude of people. So this may sound a little bit bold, and it may sound a little bit arrogant. It may sound a little bit off, and I don't mean for it to. But if you're a little bit, you already are in agreement with what I'm preaching, and you feel like I'm preaching it again, and you feel like it's just it's not something that you need to hear. I believe with all my heart, God has ordained this message for this day. And that the word that's going forth from here is a word that must go forth into this nation. That's what I feel like I have to say this morning. This is a message to our nation. So if you're watching by Facebook or when you, church, get home, if you feel the push of the Lord, let me ask you to share this, because the more it's shared, the more people it reaches. Again, it reaches your sphere of influence. So what I want to talk about this morning is the moral decline. It's not just the moral decline in our nation, it's also the moral decline in our family. It's the moral decline in our world. There is a moral decline that has been taking place for many years. I don't know when it began, and I have no idea when it began, but it has continued and it has grown exponentially, and we are at a place right now where it's at a tipping point. The moral decline that we've seen in our nation and even around the world is at a tipping point. I sent this statement that I'm about to read to a couple ministers that have international ministries, and Pastor Suleiman Manzoor. And he agreed with me about this, and he said he was praying for America. And I sent it also to Bishop Julius Umbagaya in Kenya, and he amened what I had to say, and he said he completely agreed, and that we as a nation were in his prayers. He said he considered America a big brother to their country. So we are not only... it's not only that everything that we do in this nation is for the sake of our people, but it's also influencing the world. Just like you have an influence, this nation has an influence. Now, I understand the Bible says that in the last days that there'll be scoffers. It says that there'll be those who will turn away. It says that there will be a great falling away. As a matter of fact, it said there'll be false prophets, false teachers. It says all these things. It talks about the man of lawlessness that will come. It says so many things that we could look at, and we have looked at a lot of it, and we'll probably continue at times to look at it. But we have to understand, we need to understand that, and I'm going to read this to you, the wicked leaders we have so often in our cities, in our communities, in our nation, we have wicked leaders. Will you agree with that? And I'm not pointing a finger at a Republican or a Democrat. I'm just saying too often we have wicked leaders. We have wicked leaders. We have wicked leaders in the household. We do. Some of us have dealt with fathers or mothers that were ungodly. I haven't, thank God. But some of us have. And you know what it's like when someone is after the things of their the flesh, or after the things that they desire rather than after the things that God desires. Some of you have lived in the house of alcoholics. Some of you have lived in the house of perhaps prostitutes or so many other things. And the little ones in those houses are the ones that suffer. And in government or in the world, it's the leadership that seems to make the people suffer. But I have something that I have to share with you this morning. Wicked leaders are not the cause of moral decline. They are the result of moral decline. I feel like the Lord spoke these things to me yesterday, and I wrote them down. They are not only bringing the judgment of God, but they are the judgment of God. Now, that's powerful, and that's a little bit scary. but I will show you that from the Word of God. We can blame the leaders all we wish, but the people of the nation bring the decline and thus the judgment of God upon themselves. Amen. It's true. We choose our path. We choose our leaders, at least in a republic, a democracy. We choose our path. We choose our leaders. We choose our own fate. And as a matter of fact, I think it goes beyond even a democracy. There comes a time to rise up and to remove evil leaders, even in places that are not under democratic authority. There's a time to rise up against ungodliness. Let me take you now to 2 Kings. I'm just going to work my way through this morning. I'll preach, I'll teach, I'll speak under the anointing, whatever the Lord has me to do. I'll prophesy, I'll say whatever he wishes, but I feel like this is a word for today. 2 Kings chapter 17, and I'm reading from New King James today. 2 Kings 17, I'll read verse 7 down through 14, and I will probably pause as we go, and we'll come back to Isaiah chapter 3 in a few moments. 2 Kings chapter 7, chapter 17, verse 7 says, "For so it was when the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt and from under the hand of Pharaoh, that they feared other gods. And they walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel which they had made." I want you to notice a couple things right there before I go on. So when the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Now, spiritually speaking, when we're talking about Egypt, we're talking about our life before Christ. We've understood that, most of us. Naturally speaking, they are actually here talking about coming out of the land of Egypt, and they had been delivered into the promised land out of slavery. When we're talking about slavery spiritually, we're talking about being in bondage to sin. But praise God, through Jesus Christ, we've been set free. So here there's a parallel, of course, but we see here that the children of Israel began to sin against the Lord, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, who had brought them out of sin, and from under the hand of Pharaoh. Pharaoh here represents who? The devil, Satan. And even though he had done this, there's a little semicolon, even though he had done all this for them, they began to fear other gods. You notice that's a little G, but they began to fear other gods. Now, when we say fear other gods, it means they begin to worship. They begin to respect other gods. They begin to hold other gods in some honor. We have to be careful today not to allow other gods. If there's a spiritual parallel for us to being set free from Egypt or from sin, out from under the hand of Pharaoh or the devil, if there is a freedom from the bondage of sin, then we have to realize that when we're talking here about other gods, there's a parallel. They might have had idols, but we have things that we fall into. We fall into the fear of if we're not careful. We begin to worship bank accounts. We begin to worship sports. We begin to worship the color of our skin. We begin to worship other things. And this is completely and utterly against the Word of God. Amen. We have to be careful not to fall back into what God has already delivered us from. Verse 9 says, "And the children of Israel..." It says, "Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God the things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all of their cities, from watchtower to fortified city." Verse 9 here, talking about the children of Israel, they begin first to fear other gods. Begin first to regard other gods. And then they begin to secretly act out their worship. I want us to understand that worship is not true worship unless it's acted out. You can have these ideas that come in your head, and you need to reject them. Well, that goes for a lot of things, really, if we consider it. But you can have an idea of, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that he was born of a virgin and he died a death for me and he raised from the dead. And never trust in God with faith, but still believe on it and still not be saved. Because the Word of God tells us that even the devils know and they fear and they tremble. I want us to understand that worship is an act. Worship is you remember the word verb from school? It was an action word. It had some action to it. Worship is an action. They begin to regard other gods. They begin to fear other gods. That was the first place. You don't allow those things to come in your mind. You don't allow them to stay there. If they come there, a bird can fly over, but don't let it build a nest in your hair. Said Brother Parks, Pastor Parks used to say that. Well, we have to understand this goes with lust, this goes with the worship of other gods, this goes with whatever. These thoughts will come to us, but we shouldn't be dwelling on them and allowing them to have a place in our mind or in our spirit. And what we see here was they first began to regard other gods, and then they began to secretly do against what the Lord had commanded. They began to secretly worship. They built high places in their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They knew that it was wrong or they wouldn't have done it secretly. If you have to do something secretly, be careful. If it's something that you have to do in secret, there's a reason that it's secret. So they regarded other gods, and then they secretly began to worship them, and they built high places. A high place was an altar, usually dedicated to a false god. They would put them on top of a hill, on top of a mountain, perhaps even on top of a tower. I don't know, but they would build an altar, and they would have a place of worship, and they put it as high as they possibly could for a couple reasons. They believed that the gods were above them, and they wanted to get to as close as they possibly could. But I believe that it's much in part that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. They got up into his realm as high as they could get. We need to understand that if we are the people of God, we should not have anything to do with false gods. Amen. Are you saying I shouldn't have anything to do with money or with sports or with... No, that's not what I'm saying. They shouldn't become a god. We should never regard them to the place that they even compare with God. They should not be exalted in our lives. We cannot exalt anything. We can't exalt our bank account. We can't exalt our children. We can't exalt our nation. We can't exalt our military. We can't exalt our political party. We can't exalt our color of our skin. We can't exalt any of those things. God is the only one that needs to be and deserves to be exalted in our lives. So, talking about moral decline. So they built for themselves high places in all their cities. All their cities. And this just wasn't just a place or two. This was widespread. From watchtower to fortified city. Verse 10, they set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. Then they burned incense in all the high places. They set up places of worship and they worshiped there. That's what this is saying. They burned incense in these places. Like the nations from whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord God to anger. Before I go on to verse 12, notice that they did these things like the nations who the Lord had displaced. The Lord had driven out the Canaanites who were ungodly, who were unrighteous, who worshiped false gods. They were pagans. They believed in gods that were not real gods, but demons, and they had worshiped them. And now the children of Israel, who the Lord had delivered out of slavery, who had brought with a strong hand out of Egypt, had fallen into the same pattern of worshiping false gods. I'm here to tell you that America has done the very same thing. We are in a moral decline because God brought this nation. He set this nation up. He was the one who had the idea for a democracy that would lift up his name, a place of freedom of worship. He is the one who had this idea, and he put it in the hearts of men, and they left their countries. They left the kings who had pushed them down, and they came across the oceans, and they built a place where we could worship the Lord freely. And we saw God do marvelous miracles, and we've seen him build a nation up out of people who were not even a people. And now we're allowing our nation to come under the power and the authority of false gods because we are bowing down to things that are ungodly. Amen. I'm just speaking the truth here today. Whether we like it or whether we don't, whether I like it or whether I don't, the truth is the truth. Amen. For they serve their idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." So when the Lord says, you shouldn't do this thing, what should you do? You should do just the opposite of it. If the Lord says, don't bow down to an idol, we should only bow down to him. If the Lord says, thou shalt not commit adultery, then we should only be with our husband or wife. If the Lord says, thou shalt not lie, we should only tell the truth. It's so simple, and we miss it. The Lord told them not to do this thing, and they did it. That's what sin is. This is the definition of sin. It's the breaking of God's law. It's doing what God says don't do, or not doing what God says do. We sometimes don't think about that end of it. Those are called works of or sins of omission. Verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. I want you to notice this, verse 13. The Lord testified against Israel and against Judah. So when we're talking about Israel and Judah, at this time there were two nations. They were divided. There was a divided kingdom for a while. Israel means prince with God. Judah means praise. So we're talking still, either way, we're talking about the people of God. And he spoke to them by his prophets, by every seer, and told them to turn from their evil ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes according to the law which he had commanded their fathers, and that he had sent to them by his servants, the prophets. I want us to understand what's being said here. The Lord is saying, I have specified my word to you in times past. And I am sending my word to you right now through prophets. He's saying, I have given you the law through Moses. And you have written it down, and you understand, and you know what this law consists of, and you know that this is not godly. You know what the word says about worshiping false gods. You know what the word says about killing babies. Come on now. You know what the word says about what marriage should be between one man, one woman for life. You know what the word says, but you have not listened to the law, and now you're not listening to the prophets. What's a prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks on the behalf of God. They weren't listening. What did they do? They did their thing rather than doing God's thing. I absolutely hope that I'm not hitting anybody over the head with this. I hope I'm not stepping on your toes. I hope you can say, well, praise God, I am for you. I believe with you, Pastor. The Lord has already convicted of me of those things, and I have already turned my back on it. But if you can't, today is a day for the Lord to bring you out of where you've been and to set you free. There is a day of deliverance, and this is it for the people of God who will come out from among them and be a separate people, says the Lord. Nevertheless, verse 14, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. I want you to notice that. They would not hear, and they stiffened their necks like their fathers who didn't believe. Worship is not just a mental thing. It becomes an action. If it's in your heart, you'll live it out. If something's in your heart, you'll speak it. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But our mouth paves the road, the way that we will go. It sets the course of our life. You can say you believe in God, and that's all good. But if you don't listen to the words and take heed of what you're saying, you'll let your life take you a different way, and your mouth will change what you're saying. The Bible says that blessings and cursing should not come from the same mouth, or sweet water and bitter water should not or cannot come from the same well. We have to understand we are not like the world, or we should not be. We are called to be a different people. We are set apart. We are holy and righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by my own works, but by His grace. And because He has made us holy and righteous, we should be listening for the voice of the Lord. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they won't follow." But we are listening to the world. We're listening to the voice of the Antichrist. I know he hasn't made his debut yet, personally. But Jesus said, and the Word says, that the spirit of Antichrist was already going out into the world. We're listening too much to the spirit of Antichrist. What is the spirit of Antichrist? I've told you this before. It's anything that denies that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh. That Jesus is God. Anything that denies that. You can deny that without saying you deny that, but you can deny it with your life. Come on now. If you believe that Jesus is who He says He is, you will live for Him. If you don't live for Him, you don't believe it. That's hard words. But I believe that with all my heart. It's truth. It's truth. Nevertheless, they would not hear Him, but they stiffened their necks. They got, there's other words we use for this. We don't say stiff neck very often. We use bullheaded. It became bullheaded. Stubborn. Somebody help me with some more. They became hard-hearted. That's one that I was looking for. Any others that you can think of? Hard-headed. Amen. Ouch. They became stiff-necked, hard-headed, bull-headed, hard-hearted, lovers of self more than lovers of God. And that's what the Word prophesies would happen in these last days. They would not hear, but stiffened their necks. This means they made the choice to either listen to the Lord or listen to some other word. Maybe it's self, maybe it's the Antichrist, maybe it's the devil, maybe it's Pharaoh, maybe whatever. They made the choice to listen to something else rather than listen to the word. They listened to the world, and they stiffened their necks. We have been given the choice to hear the Word of God. We can receive it, or we can reject it. America can receive it, or America can reject it. But the Word of God does not change. The Word of God is true. Christians, you can receive the Word of God, or you can reject the Word of God, but the Word of God does not change to fit you. Come on now. It don't matter if two or three clap or if nobody claps. It's the truth. The Word of God is not tailor-made for me. It was made for everybody, and it stays the same. Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever, He is always the same. God is still God. He's still holy. He's still righteous. He's still pure. He's still on His throne. He's still Lord. And I still serve Him, and I hope you do too. I believe you do. We cannot pick and choose what we hear, or we will listen to the wrong voice. The Bible says in the last days that they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn unto fables. We're there. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffen their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. By listening to the world and not listening to God, we are, according to the Word of God, acting like our pagan fathers. I think you act like what you are. Now, that's hard right there. But you act like what you are. A duck acts like a duck. I'm going to tell you a little story. When Lindsay was little, I had chickens. I absolutely loved them. We got some ducks, too. And I put them in there with the chickens. And I could not keep those ducks out of the chickens' water. I had this little small thing of water, and they would put their feet in it and walk around in it and stomp in it. They were just ducks. They couldn't help it. They couldn't help be ducks. They thought they were chickens, but it didn't make them a chicken. They were still ducks. You can't help but be what God created you to be. You can't help but be what you are. You can't help but be what you are. The only way we can change who we are, what we are, is if the Holy Spirit changes us. And I want us to understand, let me finish that story, because there came a time when I got tired of them being in the chicken's water. They were making it a mess all the time, and I put a little thing in there so they could get in and swim. Finally, there came a time I opened the gate, and I walked them right down to the pond, and they just absolutely loved it. We live in a day that if we're not careful, Christians, we'll get cooped up like those chickens. And we'll start stomping around in this little bitty thing of water that they have allowed us to have. I'm telling you, we are not called to that. We are called to something greater. We are not called to be bound by the rules of this world. We are not called to act like our fathers who were pagans. We have been called out. We are brand new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I am a new creature. I'm not that same old thing. I'm brand new in Christ. Can't coop me up. If you do, I'll split at the seams. Now let me get back to where I was headed. Now let me read this to you again, and it may be slightly different this time, but we believe so easily. We easily believe, and we blame the moral decline of the nation's leaders, on the nation's leaders. We believe that the moral decline is because of them. We blame, I'm going to say some names. We blame Trump, President Trump. We blame Obama, President Obama. We blame Clinton, President Clinton. We blame all of these people, and we place the blame on them. But I'm here to tell you, the blame does not fall on them. We, the people of America, set those people in power. God allowed it because we allowed it. And if we will stand for unrighteousness, God will let us have unrighteousness. That's part of His judgment. But if we, the people of God, will stand for truth and will stand for righteousness and we will turn our faces to God and we will bow our knee to Him and to no other, if we'll get back on our faces and we'll cry out to Him and commit our sins unto Him and repent, turn from our wicked ways, then He'll forgive our sins. He'll hear us from heaven. And He'll heal our land. How does He heal our land? He will heal our land by sending us leaders after His own heart. Jeremiah talks about sending shepherds who were after His heart. When God has taken you into captivity, and yes, God does allow His people to go into captivity. When God has taken you there, and He has allowed you to be there, and has allowed you to have evil leaders, if you will repent, He will turn things around, and He will send godly leaders, and there will be revival, and there will be joy. And the Word of God tells us that when the godly are in charge, the people rejoice. That's a paraphrase. God, this is not a political message. Let me just say that. It might sound like it to you. And I've mentioned some politicians. And I haven't said that this one's good, that one's bad. But I am telling you, actually, they're all falling short. Our nation has been weighed in the balance and found wanting. They're all falling short. But it's not up to the leader to change our nation. Thank God for leaders who will try to take us toward righteousness. But it's not up to the leader to change our nation. It's up to grannies. It's up to grandpas, grandmas. It's up to little weak, frail people. It's not up to the kings. It's not up to the army. It is up to those who are maybe not strong in their physical, but they are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. It's up to me. It's up to you. We have to get on our face before the Lord. We have to kneel down. We have to submit to His Lordship. And if we, the church, won't do it, our nation will not do it. But if we will, one of two things will happen. We'll get right and the Lord will come and take us out of here, or we'll get right and we'll see revival and it will break out across our land. Jesus is coming soon, but I am perfectly fine with revival for the meantime. We believe that the moral decline of a nation's leaders, brings about the moral decline of its people, and it's true to some extent, but it's only partially true. The moral decline of the people actually brings about the moral decline in the leadership of a country, and ultimately in the ruin of any nation. Moral decline in the nation's leaders is the judgment of God upon a people because of their choices. Let me turn you back now to Isaiah chapter 3. And let me read verses 1 through 12. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts takes away from Jerusalem and Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. I want to point out something. This is Isaiah prophesying judgment. The Lord of hosts takes away from Jerusalem and Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. He's speaking of shortages. Amen? This could be natural, and this can be spiritual. The mighty man, which we could say the heroes, and the man of war, or the defense, our protection. The word says, in judgment, he takes these things away. The judge and the prophet, justice, we could say, and the word of God through man. It goes on to say the diviner and the elder, or we might say the ones who give wisdom and direction. The captain of 50 and honorable men, the counselor, the skilled artisan, and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes. The Lord is saying, I will take away everything that you are accustomed to, everything that gives you comfort. I will take away your food. I'll take away your water. I'll take away your safety. I'll take away your confidence. I'll take away your protection. How many of you know that we have been through a season that has felt something like that? I believe we're in the judgment of God. I didn't know in the beginning of this, but I believe we are. You look at how the hurricanes just continue to hit the Gulf. You look at the fires that are raging on the West Coast. I'm telling you, I believe that we're in the judgment of God, but God does not send judgment without offering mercy. Even though judgment of God is here, the mercy of God is extended. Right now is the day of mercy. All we have to do is turn back to him. Judgment must begin with the house of God. That's what the word tells us. That's why it's so important that we hit our face and pray, that we fall before the Lord and we submit to his lordship. We saw in the other scripture, we saw that the people of God were acting just like the world. It's happening today. It's happening in the middle of the judgment of God. I believe this is the judgment of God. I don't think that God has poured out much of his judgment on us yet, but I pray that it doesn't come to that. But if we don't repent, it will. It will. He says, I will give children to be their princes, and babies shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. And the child will be insolent toward the elder and base toward the honorable. Is that happening today? Lord, help us. It is. When a man takes hold of his brother and in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power. In that day, he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, for my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem stumbled, and Judah is fallen. Notice this. For Jerusalem stumbled, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. Jerusalem, the city of peace, and Judah, tribe of praise, they've stumbled, they're fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. I've already been real bold and real straight, and I'm going to continue, just if you will bear with me for just a few more minutes. We have to be careful what we say. We have to be careful what we do. Every idle word will be held in judgment. We can't be talking ill about our brothers or our sisters because God takes that personally. We can't be talking ill of leadership, whether you like them or not. You can't talk ill of them. You can pray against what they're bringing into this world, and you can stand against it, but you shouldn't be speaking evil of dignitaries. We shouldn't. That's hard. What should we do? We should fall on our knees, and we can say whatever to God. We can say, God, you see where they're taking our nation. You see what is happening right now. God, I pray that you stop. We actually need to be declaring some things. I declare an end to this attack on the church. I declare an end to the attack on spiritual freedoms. I declare an end on this attack on the family. I declare, Lord, that your word is true. I declare that your word is righteous. I declare that whatever you have said will be. And Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, even on earth, even in America, as it is in heaven. We need to be declaring, not just gossiping. I'm just being real honest with you here. We need to watch our slang. We need to watch our words. We need to watch our actions. Because these things are important. I'm not even talking about heaven or hell here. I'm talking about blessings and favor. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about we need to come out of the things that our fathers did that were pagans, and we need to be declaring that he is holy and that he is righteous and that he is pure and that he's still God. And we need to be living like people who would make him happy, not people who would make him ashamed. It goes on to say, because their tongues and their doings are against the Lord. Provoke the eyes of his glory. They look, or the look on their countenance witnesses, this is our key scripture, the look on their countenance witnesses against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. They do not hide it. Do you remember when the judgment came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and the two angels came in to Lot, and he brought them into his house, and the men of the city were banging on the doors, saying, let us know these men. And they were talking in a sexual way. They were not ashamed. They were not hiding their sin. And he says, the look on their faces, their countenance witnesses against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. They do not even try to hide it. We live in a day where it is rampant. And I'm not just talking about that sin. I'm talking about sin of all sorts. It's rampant. We don't try to hide it. We don't try to cover it up. Even in the church, we don't try to hide it. We don't try to cover it up. It's a good thing we're not hiding it, because that's hypocrisy. But we should not be living in it. We are called to something better. We are called to be the people of God. Come ye out from among the world. Be a separate people, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. Goes on to say, woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Here is what I want you to see. He just said in a few verses before that the children will be insolent toward the elders, that the base toward the honorable. And he says here, woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Who brought evil upon them? Not the leaders, themselves. It goes on to say, to the righteous, it will be well with you, with them, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Praise God for that, amen? Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. We have been given leaders, and they lead us further astray. It's like a vicious circle. Our sin has allowed leaders who are ungodly to rise, and then they take us further, and we commit more sins against God, and we get worse leaders, and we commit more sins against God, and we get worse leaders. There's time right now for repentance, and if America doesn't turn its heart back to God, I don't know how much longer it will stand, but I can tell you that the arm of mercy is extended to America right now. The arm of grace has been bestowed upon us. We have an opportunity, and I'm not even talking about the vote. I'm talking about a chance to fall on our knees and to spend time in prayer. God has pulled us away from sports and from so many other things, and we have the time to spend on our knees, and now is the time. Now is the time. The moral decline of this nation and of this world has expanded exponentially in the last, I would say, 50 to 100 years. It has had a downturn, and now it's racing. I don't often quote the words of country songs while I'm preaching. Merle Haggard had a song, "Stop Headed Downhill Like a Snowball Headed for Hell, with no chance at all for the flag or the Liberty Bell." I want us to understand that even back then, those who were not professing Christians were seeing the turn in America, the moral downturn, the decline in our nation. And I hate to say it, but even now, it seems that the church can't see it. Right in the middle of it. We're in the middle of it, and it seems we can't see it. We are responsible. Yeah. You say, I don't like that. I don't like it either. But we are responsible. If anyone is to ever turn this nation back to God, it's you. It's you, Facebook. It's you, South Knoxville. It's you. If anyone's ever to turn this nation back to God, it is you. It's only by His grace, and it's only by His empowerment, but it's you. He has called you for now. He has called you in this day, in this season, to be a lighthouse, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hidden. He has called you to be salt. He has called you to be light. Today is your day to shine. It's dark, but today is your day to shine. So, the judgment of God is upon America, I believe, to a minor extent now. But except we repent, it's coming in a major way. Church, either we set the example for the world or we follow the example of the world. A few years ago, and I'm almost done. A few years ago, not that many. The older you get, the few years ago takes in more space. So not been that long ago, but not too long ago, they used to say, the world's got so churchy and the church has got so worldly that you can't tell them apart. Anybody remember that? Well, we're beyond that now. Church isn't, the world isn't churchy, but neither is the church. Not like we should be, just to be honest. I don't know who it was, so somebody might be watching who said this, I don't know, but Tracy invited somebody to church one time, and if I'm not mistaken, if I'm telling this right, they said, your church is too churchy. And that is a compliment. Your church is too churchy. I understand we have to be relevant. I want to be relevant. We have to win this lost world. We need to reach young people. We need to be there. We need to show them that they don't have to look like the stereotypical way that we used to think we had to look, but they have to allow their heart to be changed. And if your heart's changed, your look will change. It will. It's just truth. I want to be relevant. But we can't allow the drive to be relevant take us to the place where we stop being the church. That's a good way to put it. We are called of God. You are called to this day. You're called to this day. What God has called you to do is different than what He's called me to do. What God has ordained for this church to do is different than what He has ordained Campground Pentecostal Church in London, Kentucky to do, where my dad pastors. What He has called us to do is our assignment from God, but we cannot do it if we are wrapped up, tangled up, tied all up in the world. We have to get back to Jesus. And I'm talking to everyone. Not just righteous, God-pursuing, God-fearing Christians. I'm talking to lukewarm. I'm talking to cold. I'm talking to those who don't know Jesus at all. Today, we're in the last days. If you're going to make things count for eternity, today's the day to do it. If we're going to get our loved ones saved, today's the day to do it. If we're going to reach our city, today's the day to do it. If we're going to turn our nation around, today's the day to do it. If we agree with the things that are ungodly and we are not being relevant, we're being reeled in by the devil. We have to stand for righteousness. We have to stand for truth. Some will say, if you look at things that way, then this one's ungodly and that one's ungodly. I agree. That's why we need to be on our face before the Lord. That's why we need to be praying for our nation like we've never prayed for them before. But as for me, my choice, and I'm not talking about just the vote, but as for me, my choice is to do everything I can while I'm here to be salt and light. Salt and light. Salt preserves, light pushes back the darkness. The church will either set the example for the world or they will mirror the example of the world. Now I ask you, which pleases God? We have to set the example. The proper leader will turn a people back to God, not allow them to go unchecked after God's. When I say this, I want us to understand I'm not just talking about political leaders. Not just talking about church leaders. I'm also talking about family leaders and community leaders. The word tells us in 2 Kings chapter 15 about Azariah. He was the son of Amaziah, the king of Judah. I think he became king when he was 16. You can find this in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, but it says, he did what was pleasing, but... I didn't turn there, just telling you what it says. He did what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord, as did his father, but... And what it says is that he didn't, and this is paraphrased, he didn't tear down the altars of false gods. He didn't go up to the high places and tear down those things. I want us to consider that for just a minute. What the Lord is saying here, and what we can see when we look at Azariah, is that God considers it, biblically speaking, he considers it your business and my business as leaders to get in everybody else's business. You're going to hear, you can't judge me. You can say, if they're under your sphere of influence, and that's where you have the most power in your words or in your actions. If they're under your sphere of influence, perhaps a brother, a sister, child, a grandchild, mother, father, whatever, if they say, you can't judge me, say, well, I don't have to judge you. Read John chapter 3. See what the word says about that. But I can tell you that God has placed me in your life, and I'm calling you to accountability because I love you too much to let you go to hell. Ouch. But it's true. If you're not their leader, you might not be able to say that. And if you are their leader, they still may not hear it. But God held against Azariah, even though he did what was pleasing, he was called to be the leader of the nation, and he didn't tear down or have torn down the false gods. He could have turned a whole nation to God had he continued on. If he wasn't so selfish in his biblical pursuit. Now this is hard. This is hard on me, and it's hard on you to hear this, all of us. But if we go through life not worrying about anybody else, but praise the Lord, my sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven, that's nothing but selfishness. Because they're without, the Bible says, how will they hear except there's a preacher? And how can a preacher go unless he's sent? God has sent us. He has called us, and we have a responsibility. And if I don't do what I'm called to do. Actually, the Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 33 that their blood will be required at our hands, or that the responsibility of their deaths will be upon us. Let me read that to you. If the watchman sees the sword, coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hands. Or in other words, the responsibility of his death will be upon the watchman. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word of the Lord from the mouth of the Lord and warn them from me or for me. Let me tell you something you have to do. I'm going to bring this down to practicality. You can't go to them and start trying to preach to them and teach to them about the sin in their life if you've got sin in your life. We have to first take the beam out of our eye before we can take the speck out of theirs. The new versions call it a plank and a speck. We try to get the speck out of somebody else's eye, maybe a brother, but we still have things in our own lives. We can't do that. We have to repent. We have to come clean before God. If you want your witness to be powerful, you have to reject the idolatry that has taken us back into the sins of our fathers. I hope this has all made sense to you. And I'm not preaching this in a condemnation spirit. I'm telling you, and I'm preaching this although I have very little influence in this nation or in this world, comparatively, I'm telling you this and I'm speaking this over America as though I was speaking to the whole nation, because God is calling his church to repentance and he's calling America back to him right now. If we will do that, God will heal our nation. If we turn to God now, in the next 4 years, there will be blessing and favor upon the church. And I believe revival like we have heard prophesied. But if we reject God, there will be terror. And it's not necessarily about who gets in the presidency, because God can mold the heart of whoever. And I believe in voting. And I urge you to vote next month. But more than anything, we need to be on our knees and we need to be in the Word. And if God's Word says something is a sin, we need to call it a sin. If God's Word says for us to repent, we need to repent. And if God's Word says for us to be watchmen, we need to be watchmen. Amaziah could have won the nation back to God, but instead, he just continued in his righteous path. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. Talking about moral decline this morning, but I would like to see the world experience, never heard this term before, moral incline. We always hear what goes up must come down. I want to see it turn around. I want to see what has gone down come up. I know Jesus is coming soon. I don't know what the state of the world will be. I don't know what the state of our church will be. I don't know what the state of my family will be. Honestly, I don't, because I don't know the future. But I do know if we turn toward God, if we turn toward God, he always turns toward us. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you'll find him when you seek for him with your whole heart. James tells us, draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. America, I'm telling you to turn to God. The church in America needs to hit its knees right now. For the next 3 weeks, South Knoxville, can I ask you to pray with me like you've never prayed before? Fast, if the Lord lays it upon your heart and if you physically are able. Because we need a move of God. We need a move of God before November the 3rd. We need a move of God today. We need a move of God today. If you will, stand with me and let's pray. Let me read one quote to you. This was by General Douglas MacArthur. History fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. There has been either a spiritual awakening to overcome the moral lapse, or a progressive deterioration leading to ultimate national disaster. Wow. I honestly believe with all my heart, God sets up kings and he tears down kingdoms. That's his job to do. But he also told us that he had given us authority in this world. He said we could bind whatsoever was bound in heaven, we can loose whatever's loosed in heaven. Well, in heaven, there's peace. In heaven, there's freedom. In heaven, there's joy. I'm going to lose some of that in the earth, don't you? There's none of this division in heaven. There's none of this hatred and racism in heaven. There's none of this turmoil that's going on in our nation. There's no sickness in heaven. So why don't we bind it in earth? Come on. This is what we're called to. This is who we are. You might say, well, you're getting a little bit out there, Pastor. You're getting a little bit. I don't think so. It's in the Word of God. I want to ask you to pray. Can I ask you right where you're at, if you're physically able, to turn around and kneel down at your seat, or to sit down in your seat, or to lay on your face before God or whatever, and let's just talk to Him. It's 10 minutes after 12, maybe 12 minutes after the clock's gone. I can't see it now, but it's just a few minutes after 12. I sometimes hold you to 12:30, 12:40. Let's pray. Let's go after God. Don't stop praying when you leave here today. Actually, let this be the start. I'm going to do my best. And it's difficult. You say, Pastor, you're here all day. You could slip in here. Every time I do that, the phones start ringing or whatever. But I'm going to do my best to pray for an hour every day between now and November. And I want to ask you, and I'm not asking for a commitment by uplifting of hands, but I want to ask you to join me. If you're watching by Facebook or by the church website, would you join us? Let's pray. And you can pray for the most godly man to win the election, but let's pray for a revival in America. Let's pray that the church turns its back on immorality, that the church turns its heart toward God. And if we will, we'll lead the way in our nation. Let's pray for our nation. We're at a crossroads. Everybody agrees to that. Everybody agrees to it. Democrats, Republicans, left, right, we all agree we're at a crossroads. Let's pray. Let's pray. If my people, can you say it with me? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then, and turn from their wicked ways, right, I missed that one, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. That's what His Word says. That's what His Word says. It's true because God said it. Humble ourselves and pray, turn from our wicked ways. Father, we come before You right now, and we bow down to You as King and Lord. You're holy and righteous. You're mighty. You're good. You're glorious. You deserve all praise. God, without You, we are nothing. Without You, we are sin-sick, sin-soaked. But with You, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been made new creatures. Help us, Lord, to call what's good right, and to call what's wrong wrong. Sin. Help us to call righteousness by its name, and help us to call unrighteousness by its name. Help us not to submit to the pressures of the world. Help us to love in spite of the hatred that we experience. Help us, Lord, not to present ourselves as hateful to the world around us, but to stand in truth with love, and to take persecution with joy, as Your Word tells us to. Help us, Lord, to forgive our brothers and sisters who trespass against us, knowing, God, that if we forgive, You'll forgive us. And help us, Lord, to walk this world, Lord, with eternity in view, not my world view, or not what my culture says, or what my teaching has been, or what my political stance is, but God, what holiness is and what righteousness is. And God, we, Your people, right now, we humble ourselves and we repent. We turn from our wicked ways. I'm sorry for things that I've done, Lord, that were displeasing to You. anything, God. Anything unlike you. Everything. Everything unlike you. I repent. God, you've called us out of darkness. Now let us live in the light and let us be the light. We thank you, Father, for these things. Thank you for this word. God, please let everyone who hears it know that it's not a word of condemnation, but God, a word of challenge. Call us, Lord, to your heart. Call us, Lord, to you. Reject division within the body of Christ. We reject and we renounce racism in the body of Christ. We reject and we renounce hatred. We reject and we renounce gossip. We renounce lust. We reject and we renounce covetousness, gluttony. God, every little thing that's unlike you, purify us. Take every little thing, God. Wash it. Wash it so that it'll be whiter than snow. No spot, no blemish, no wrinkle. Make your church holy. Let us set the world afire. Let us set the world afire. God, I pray protection and provision over those, Lord, who are stepping up and stepping out to be your hands and your feet, to be the salt and the light in this world. I pray that you give them compassion and love, and God, give them the words to speak. God, give each of us the words to speak as leaders in our families and in our communities, in our neighborhoods. Give us the words to speak. Lord, let us repent of any little thing that would cause us to not be able to speak into the lives of others. We yield to you. We yield to you. You, Lord. You, Lord. You, Lord, are worthy of our service and our love, Lord, and our praise. We adore you. We bow down before you. Wash me clean. Lord, wash me. As you want to. When you feel the release of the Lord, you're free to go. But I love you. Consider earnestly whether or not you can fast and pray with me over the course of the next few weeks. If you can pray an hour, it's awesome. Break it down in 10 minutes at a time, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, however you want to do it. Try to pray every day. Spend time with the Lord. If you can push one meal back, or you can push back a cup of coffee, whatever. You want to go all day, all week. That's between you and the Lord. Let's go after God. I hear you calling us.
down, I